All right, go with me to James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. We're working our way through James, Belief That Behaves. Two more messages this morning, and next week we'll look at verses 18 and 19. But this morning, I want to talk to you about the power of righteous praying. The power of righteous praying. Now, before I read this text, I want you to know there are many different interpretations of this passage. And good men on both sides of what this text teaches. It's one of the most difficult to interpret in the Bible, along with Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. And it's very, and next week, 19 to 20, is also a varied interpretations on that one as well. But I want to challenge you today on what this, I believe this text is teaching, the main theme of this text. And if you still, you know, don't agree with it, that's fine. But anyway, I want you to take under consideration the interpretation that I share with you this morning. The power of righteous praying. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Right away, you should get the main theme of the text right there. And the Lord shall raise him up, and he hath committed sins shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, we're gonna save verse 17 and 18 to the end of the text, because that is the main point of the passage, okay? As we look at this text this morning, again, this is one of the most difficult to interpret. Roman Catholics use this for biblical support, what they call extreme unction, the anointing of the dead or those who are about to die. If you ever watched Mass, you've seen them call for the priest, the father, when they're dead or when they look like they're not going to make it, and he would anoint them. So they use that for the teaching of what's called extreme unction. Also, faith healers or prosperity gospel people use it to guarantee the healing of all sick people. All Christians through prayer. All Christians through prayer. Now, the answer is found in the context. When you have a difficult passage and you don't know what it means and you're struggling between two or three interpretations, go to the context. And as I looked at the context of the previous verses, and I looked at the context of the verses behind it, as I looked at the context of the chapter, and as I looked at the context of the whole book, the answer is found in the context. James is writing in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, to disperse Christians who were brought about by persecution. They were scattered because of persecution. Chapter 5 last week, verse 7 through 11, dealt with persecution and enduring trials in your life through suffering. So James exhorts them to pray for spiritual endurance. So the subject of this text, I don't believe, is physical healing, but from a spiritual weakness and weariness and exhaustion and suffering from persecution. Now, James exhorts the believers to be praying believers and use the example of a man in the church. And I want to share with you three activities that go on in the life of this man, and then I'm going to point you to the point of the passage in verse 17 and 18. Note first his sickness in verses 13 and 14. The Bible says this, if any among you afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing. Psalms. Now, the word afflicted there, this is important. It's used in the New Testament as to suffer difficult circumstances, to suffer trouble, hardship, or affliction. Now, we can suffer because of our sin or the sin of others. We can suffer in our correction by the Lord to bring us to holiness and repentance and obedience. We can suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And we can suffer just because God wants to perfect us. And I want to give you a word of admonition today. We have reached the point in our America where we can't be silent anymore. You hear me? We need to speak up and tell them what the Word of God says. Trump calls us the silent majority. But as Christians, we should not be silent. Right? To be fair, some believe that the context of this passage deals with one who is sick because of sin, confessed their sins, and talks about the restoration of a backslider. But I have a problem with that view because notice verse 15. If he have committed any sins. How can you have that interpretation when the Bible says if he had committed the sins, if this is supposed to be a man that has committed sins and wants healing? Now, so I interpret the word afflicted in verse 13 to mean spiritual weakness. And that's what the Greek says. One who has become weary and feeble and battered and bruised from persecution and seeking God's comfort from God's people and through prayer. There's only two other times in the New Testament that this word, for Greek word for afflicted, is used. And it's used in Hebrews 12:3 and Revelation 2:3, and it's talking about fainting, people that faint in the work of the Lord and to grow weary. And so both of those passages, Hebrews 12:3 and Revelation 2:3, has for its context persecution. Now the word sick in verse 14 means to be feeble, weak, through strength, and that a lack of strength, and is used several times in the New Testament. But notice what it says there about this one who is sick in verse 14. Is any sick among you? Go back up to verse 13. If you're afflicted, let him pray. If any merry, let him sing songs. It takes us back to chapter 1, right? That we are to count all our sufferings and persecutions as joy that come into our life. So that's what he's talking about there. Now, that's his sickness. Now, let's look in verses 14 and 15 and look at his situation. Now, let's read it again. Is any man sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Elders are the leaders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The word save there means to deliver. It's not talking about, in this context, it's talking about delivering him from the condition that he's in. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if any have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Notice his situation. Here we have a member of the church who's become weary and in need of spiritual vigor because of persecution. This has affected him physically, and he's too sick to go to church. So they call for the elders of the church to come to him, to pray for him, and anoint him with oil. That's his situation. Now let's look at his strengthening, if you will, in verses 15 and 16. Look at it again. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he had committed any sins, shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The word there, healed, is talking about being whole, about being restored. Okay? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Brother Glenn talked about the effectual working of the Word of God. It's powerful. It's quick. It reaches its desired end. It's powerful. It's where we get our word power. It's dynamite. Now, let's go back to our text here. He was healed. He was made whole or restored. What? Because of his faith? Was he healed because of the faith of others? Was he healed by the anointing of the oil? Was he healed by the prayer of faith? Well, he was healed by the prayer of faith. Now, note the steps that are outlined in our process. He called for the elders of the church. They came and prayed over him. If this was the only scripture of healing, physical healing in the Bible, then each of us can always be assured when the elders of the church pray over us that we're going to be healed. Right? And everybody leaves out the will of God. God becomes sovereign. God becomes subject to our whims and our desires. But there are other scriptures on physical healing. And then it says they anointed him with oil. Now you're probably going to walk out of here this morning more confused than a yo-yo, termite in a yo-yo, okay? There are three interpretations of what this anointing of the oil is. Some believe it's medicinal healing message. It's an application. Medical term is the word massage, they say. They rubbed him with olive oil. And why? Because of his bruises and his cuts and his battering from the persecution that he was undergoing. But I have a problem, in a way, with the elders administering medical treatment, right? Now, the Greek term here is commonly used to describe medicinal anointing. That's what the Greek word is used here for. Now, the second interpretation, the anointing of oil, the oil was sacramental. But this is another Greek word from the word that's used in our text, preparing one for death or later used by Catholics as extreme unction. So I do not agree with that. And others believe it's a representative of the Holy Spirit or the presence of God connected to the prayer and not medicine. The oil symbolizes setting one apart for special prayer and for the care of God. Those are the three interpretations of the anointing of oil. But then notice he was healed. He was made whole, restored after the confession of sin and the prayer of faith. So we see his sickness. We see his situation. We see his strengthening. Thirdly, notice verse 15 and 16. Well, notice verse 15. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now James seems to turn from the believers, this believer here, to the whole body of Christ here. From this one who had been defeated in spiritual battle to the whole congregation. And he says, first of all, in verse 16, confess your faults one to another. Confess your sin quickly so further damage won't be done. And by the way, if you do that, then you're relieved of all responsibility of what may or may not have went on. Because if they fail to forgive you, then the onus is on them and not you, right? And by the way, if you feel like you've been offended someone, or if you feel like you have been offended, go to them quickly so Satan won't get a foothold in it. Maintaining open, sharing, and praying relationship with other Christians will help keep believers from hitting rock bottom. So we need to confess our faults one to another. One to another, those affected by your sin, you don't get up before the church and just air out your dirty laundry. You know, we would never get nowhere like that, right? And so you confess to the one that you have offended or sinned against. And then he said, pray one for another. And again, that word heal there does not refer to physical healing in the Greek, but they may be forgiven and made whole again, spiritual restoration. Why? Because of the context of persecution. Now let me share with you the point of the passage in verse 16 through 18. And the point of the passage is the power of righteous praying. Look in verse 16, the latter part of verse 16. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he gives us the example of Elias or Elijah. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it may not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the earth gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. What does all that mean? The power of a righteous man can accomplish much, restoring weak, struggling believers to spiritual health. And he illustrates this by the example of Elijah. I'll call him Elijah. King James calls him Elias. But you'll read his story in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 2, chapter 19. And I want to make four observations about Elijah being a righteous man. Notice, first of all, he had a nature or like passions like ours, verse 17. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. And this is something we always got to understand. The biblical characters in the Old and New Testament were human just like we were. Get that? Amen. Right? We put them on a pedestal sometime, and nobody can touch them. But they had like passions like we do. How is that? He was hungry, 1 Kings 17:11. He was afraid, 19:3. He was depressed, 19:14. See, if you argue with this morning, you got to argue with the text. And he even wanted God to kill him. In chapter 19, verse 4, yet when he prayed, things happened. The second observation I read here is that the story of the praying of Elijah will be a strange illustration if James had physical illness and healing in view. James could have drawn from many other passages in the Bible. Okay? The third thing I want to say about this man, Elijah, he was a man of prayer. Look in verse 16 again. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let's break that down. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Prayer. First, we see here that he prayed, right? The sin of the church today is a prayer of prayerlessness, right? Amen. Last Sunday, at the invitation, Sunday morning, I had a call to prayer to come to the altar. Not one person in this church came to the altar to pray for our nation. Not one person came to the altar. Y'all are quick to point out my thoughts, but I want to tell you my faults. But I'm telling you today, not one person came to the altar last week. I checked with people. They didn't see anybody else, but they should have been eyes closed praying, right? He was a man of prayer. Notice, prayerlessness is the sin of the church. If you don't pray, how do you expect anything from God, right? And I noticed something else here. It was effectual. That's that word power. Old-timers say he got a hold of the horns on the altar, okay? His life was such that when he spoke, he knew how to speak in the will of God, right? And he expected something to happen. So that's what we see. Remember, he prayed, the rain stopped. He prayed again, 3.5 years later, the rain started, right? And I'll tell you why in just a moment. Fervently, notice that word, the effectual fervent prayer. What is he talking about? He's talking about diligence. He was diligent to pray, right? What do I do? What do you do? We pray one time. I'm going to pray for you. We pray one time, and then we go on our mighty way, right? Our merry way, right? We don't pray diligently, right? It was a fervent prayer, the Bible says. And also, we'll note here that it was a righteous. Notice what it says. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, in the Old Testament, they didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as we have today. The Holy Spirit came upon him, but he was right with God, is what the text is saying. Okay? He was a holy man, and he prayed, right? He had no sin in his life that would impede God hearing his prayer. What does that tell us about the church, right? I'm telling you, I still believe, is it 1st or 2nd Chronicles 7:14? My people who are called by name, I know he's talking about Israel right there in the temple, but the principle is this for the church. If my people who are called by name, what, will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will heal their land, right? So he was a righteous man, but I believe also he prayed specifically. He prayed for one thing, right? He prayed for rain to stop, and he prayed for rain to start, right? Now, number four, notice verse 18. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You remember what happened. The picture of rain pouring down illustrates God's outpouring of his blessings on these souls of struggling believers in this context here. But it also shows his blessings upon a nation or a people. You know, I believe today that God has withheld blessings from America because of our sin, right? And I believe that. I believe there is a spiritual drought in our land. I'm not talking about a physical drought. I'm talking about a spiritual drought. There is a famine of the Word of God in our land. We got churches today that don't even believe in inerrant scripture. We can't depend on them to go to God with power, right? They're going to try to do it by social reforms and changing this and changing that, and not through the power of God. We are in a famine of the Word of God in our land. We are in a spiritual drought right now. And they were too. Israel was. They sinned, and God says, okay, I'm going to let you live in a spiritual drought for 3.5 years. Right? I'm telling you, every nation, I'm trying to think of another word to say this, has never lasted mostly over 200 years. Why? Because of their sin. How can God bless us killing 60 or 61 million babies? We are hypocrites if we call out to him to bless our nation and we legitimize the killing of a baby in the mother's womb. How can we expect him to bless America in the spiritual drought when we ordain homosexuals in our churches? And when we say, through our Supreme Court, what a big letdown they have been, right? And say that same sex is protected by the Constitution. We are in a spiritual drought. America needs to fall on their face before God. Read Jeremiah 5, 21 through 24, right? He said, you're a foolish people. You rebel against me. You revolt against me because of your sin. And I'm telling you, folks, what we're going through right now, just like I believe the tower in New York was, God's trying to get our attention, but the church is not listening. We think things are going on like they've always went, but they're not. God punished Israel by withholding rain, which was a sign of his blessing. Elijah prayed, the rain stopped. 3.5 years, he prayed again, and it started. The physical drought was a picture of a spiritual drought in Israel, and I believe it is in America. So whatever interpretation you take of this text, the end result is the same. The power of righteous praying. Amen? Amen. Father, I pray this morning that we'll be people of prayer. And what a great job Brother Glenn has done on spiritual warfare on Sunday school for Brother Ray in Ephesians 6. Prayer. We're so weak, we're so feeble, we're so inept, so impotent in this area. But may we be people of prayer. We have people on our prayer list who many in our congregation don't even know. Don't even know why they're on the prayer list. Father, help us to be people of prayer. The power of righteous praying. That's why James used Elijah as an example here, to show us the prayer of faith, to show us the power of righteous prayer. The altar is open this morning. It's a call to prayer. Father, I pray you work in the hearts of your people. The word has been proclaimed. You take it where it needs to go, and your work is effectual and powerful. It can do its work. And we ask these things today in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.